You guys good? Man, it feels good in here. It's nice and cozy. So good. Well, for those of you who don't know, my name is Paul Martini, pastor here at Life Center, married to a wonderful, beautiful wife named Ruth Martini. We've just had a baby recently. We're in vacation. Yep. And at the Outer Banks, I'll give you context. But yeah, we're at the Outer Banks, and it was the day we were checking out. And my wife, God bless her, she like lets me sleep, and then she wakes me up. She's like, "Not to alarm you, but I've been having contractions since 3 a.m. And I was like, "What?" And we're like 40 minutes from the closest hospital, and she's like, you know, packing like in between contractions. I'm like, "What are you doing?" Like, you know, and I'm starting to get frantic. And we make it to the hospital, and it's like a beach hospital, and the doctor's in flip-flops, and you're like, "What is going on right now? Like, is this real? Am I on a soap opera?" Like, the guy's like, you know, he introduces himself. He's like, "Hi, you're welcome here. Whatever works, you can use." I'm like, "What does that even mean? Like, what is that? Like, God help us." And so they, we arrived at 8 a.m. and they're like, you know, they check us in and they're prepping her. And there's like this small prep room they have us in. And Ruth's water breaks and it goes like full tilt. They're like, "Oh my gosh, this baby's coming." And the doctor's like running in. It's not really the place to have the baby. It's the place to prep for the baby. So the doctor's literally like putting on his surgical pants going like, "It's all going to be okay. It's all, Ruth, it's going to be fine." You know, I'm like, "Oh my gosh." But the reality is, my wife's like, "Is it too late for an epidural?" The nurse's like, "Oh, baby, it's coming. It's like, get ready." And so, long story short, actually short story, even shorter, she had that baby by 9:27 a.m. It was just a few more minutes, and that baby came out. No medicine, no nothing. And I mean, my wife's like a rock star. I'm like crying because she's so strong, you know, like... And so we came back with more kids than we have. So this is now my sixth child. And crazy. So yeah. Beach babies. So yeah, if you want no impartation for... stay on the right side if you don't want impartation. Oh, this is so fun. It's so good to be at Life Center and my home and be able to minister with you guys. Wednesday nights are special, and I love the theme of Wednesday nights because it's focused on presence and the presence of God and encountering Jesus. I think our last Wednesday series was called Encounter. Am I right? Yep. Okay, good. I'm a good pastor. It's Encounter. So... And really, they really go hand in hand. And as I was praying and preparing and rocking a baby and, you know, and asking God, like, "What can I share? Like, what do you really want to say? What can I share that's really from my heart and that I've experienced and that I'm still going through?" Because I think one of the best things to share is something you've gone through. Because when it's your breakthrough, it becomes your message. And you have authority in the message of your breakthrough. And so I want to encourage you as well, like whatever you're going through, this is your story unfolding and developing, and it'll actually be the authority that you carry that I can never carry for you, and God uses that so powerfully. Quick question, who here is from Global Summer Intensive? I'm just curious. Come on, my global team. Who here is from out of country from Global Summer Intensive? Where are you guys from? Australia. Woo! Germany, wow, amazing, okay, yes, Mexico, come on, awesome, well, welcome, enjoy, and if you like it a lot, you're welcome to stay, you can just, I'm sure there's a travel lawyer we have or something, we know, no, okay, all right, is this okay, I'm just being real with you, is this all right? So the thing in my life that I just wanted to, you know, it's like, God, what can we share about? And, you know, I feel like the Lord, even in my own life, I want to talk about I want to talk about belief and unbelief tonight. And I want to talk about the fluidity of unbelief and belief. And oftentimes we can get certain terminologies confused, and because of that confusion, we end up not recognizing when we're actually in faith, but unbelief. And I'm not talking about your Christian faith. Many of you, hopefully all of you, have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you believe it in your heart, and you've confessed with your mouth, and you are saved. You're going into heaven. But what I found is that oftentimes the fruit of our belief or the fruit of our lives, we struggle in certain breakthroughs in certain areas. And when it comes down to it, it really isn't, it isn't because we're lazy. It isn't because we're, you know, procrastinators. It isn't because we lack self-discipline. I believe the lack of fruit in a lot of our lives, including my own, is actually the lack of belief in the middle of our faith. So I might touch on things today, and I hope that I bring you to a place where you get breakthrough and not more questions, but it's okay to have more questions in the end. Okay, so I want to talk about the fluidity of unbelief to belief. And I believe it's almost like, you know, say when we become Christians, we accept Christ. It's like we buy a field of faith. And in that field of faith, we have stumps of doubt that are still within that field of faith that end up keeping us from actually walking in the fullness of our faith. I remember when I was a raised Christian, I grew up in a wonderful Pentecostal church. There were amazing pastors, amazing ministry, loved the presence of the Lord, had a belief and a faith system and tenets of the faith that believed in healing, believed in people being set free and demons coming out, believed in speaking in tongues. We were really good at that. Why? Because we had a faith for it. We had such strong belief that if you wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of that being speaking in tongues, we had faith for that. But I noticed that in my own life especially, maybe because I was young, I didn't realize it, and I wasn't on the level of understanding within the church, I didn't really see that much healing happening in my own personal life and in the lives of people around me. And it wasn't that we didn't believe it. Like if you asked me, can God heal? I would say, yes, of course God can heal. But I never saw it. There would be outlier stories. There'd be third party stories I would hear of maybe someone every few years having a miracle breakthrough. But when it came to like living out everyday life of people being healed, I actually didn't see it. But in my mind, in my theology, in my understanding, I knew that God could heal. And I believed that God could heal, but I didn't see it. And sometimes when we think we have belief in something, it's really just a physical understanding, but it's the unbelief in our life that keeps us into entering into that fullness. And tonight I'm not trying to address your faith. I'm trying to address your unbelief, if I can say it that way. Is that okay? You guys with me? Okay. Because this is just a play on words. I notice this sometimes. It's like, it's just a play on a word that's in the English language, and it wouldn't work in any other language. But in the middle of the word believe is actually the word lie. And sometimes in the middle of our belief, there's a lie that keeps us from entering into the fullness of that word. And when we don't understand it, and when we can't recognize it, we don't know why we're lacking in something. What am I saying? Okay, let me give you a scripture for it. Mark 9:23, verse 20 to 25. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And they say, you can read up to that point. He comes from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So I've cut this short. Man, I should have just pulled it up in my Bible. See, I'm depending on this. But let's just go to the full scripture here, and I just want to read the full story. Mark 9:23. Here we go. We just go a little bit before. It's in Mark 9:20. It says, then they brought to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. I love that they added that. There was a reason why they added that. To show the emotion and the desperation of the father. With tears, he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What is so amazing about this scripture, I love that John wrote, or that Mark wrote that in there, because it's identifying the fact that you can have a belief and an unbelief at the same time. Now, here's the key. Jesus didn't say, well, go away and come back when you fully believe. That wasn't the answer. What does Jesus do to help his unbelief? It says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly, and it came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And then he had come to the house, and disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to him, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Some translations don't say fasting, just says prayer. And oftentimes, we recognize that verse that says that you got to pray and fast till the demon comes out. I believe that it's actually you pray and fast till you are capable of increasing your belief system where you have the same authority to do what Jesus did. Because if that's the only way that they can come out, then Jesus would have prayed and fasted for them to come out. And when he expected his disciples to do it, he's basically saying that you need to pray and fast or pray until that your faith level is high enough to take authority over a spirit like that. That's just my take. But so I had this, I had this theology, I had this knowledge that you could heal. And then I read a book about testimonies where people are being healed and they're training on healing and that God is still healing. And it's starting to become normative in the lifestyle of people. And so I'm so desperate and I want to see God move in these ways. And I would read these testimonies and I would cry while I'm reading these testimonies. And I'm like, God, why am I crying? I'm not even a crier. I'm compassionate, but I don't cry. And because those testimonies just showed me how real Jesus was today. And it just really stirred my faith and made me want to believe more. That's what the testimony's for, to give glory to God and to give you faith that it can happen in your life. And so I ended up going to Global School, Supernatural Ministry, and they teach you how to pray for the sick. Now, there isn't like a formula on how to pray for the sick. They didn't teach you like the four magic words, you know, that guarantees healing, or the seven secrets to opening heaven's doorway. I don't know. You know, sometimes there's like books that are titled that way. There's nothing like that, but they gave you a framework to follow what the Holy Spirit's doing in that moment. But Randy, in the first week of school, doesn't let you, he teaches you in 1 week how to pray for the sick, teaches you how to do some practical ministry stuff, no pushing people down, always use breath mints, you know, you don't want to distract from what the Spirit's doing. Just being real. But what he does is he brings the whole group of students to Brazil. Because there's such a powerful revival happening, and you're coming under the anointing of the ministry of Randy Clark. And so while we're down there, I'm like, I've never seen anybody healed. And he just proclaims that people are going to get healed and through his ministry team, which is, you know, myself. And I'm like, oh man, God, like, send me an easy one, like a headache, you know, like... Something that, you know, I've never, you know, do you have faith? Well, I believe it can happen. Right? That's, I mean, one of the signals of that your belief is there and that your faith is there is that there's fruit of you willing to do it. Like you could say, oh, I have the theology. I believe. You know how I know that you actually believe that God can heal? You pray for the sick. You know how I know you don't believe that God can heal? You don't pray for the sick. It's in the fruit. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. And so Jesus says, you just have to have faith like a mustard seed. You know how big a mustard seed is? It's so small. So sometimes just even putting out your hand is faith. John Wimber says faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Sometimes it's putting yourself where you need God to intervene because you can't do it, but allowing him to use you. And I remember the first person that came up to me, he was so swollen. He had swollen hands. He had some bad circulation issue, all this stuff. And I'm like, man, I have nothing to lose. These people don't know me. I'm like, I want to go all in. So I'm like, I grabbed these plum thumbs. It's just these big, fat thumbs. This is a bigger guy, too. And they were obviously swollen. He couldn't shut his hands like they were that swollen. And I'm like, man, God, I want to see it. I want to feel it. And even though I did believe, I don't know how much I really believed until when I prayed, the man's hands under my own hands went normal. And he falls out crying, weeping, comes back up and can move his hands. I saw so many people healed in Brazil that when I came back, if you would have asked me if I believed before, I would have said, no, I believe now. It's like my faith level has gotten so much higher because I experienced who Jesus was in that area of my life. I recognized that I wasn't seeing the fruit of something. I identified with it, and then I asked Jesus to take me deeper until I can get breakthrough in that area. You guys all right? In John 4:48 through 52, it says this, after 2 days, he left Galilee, and Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet had no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. For they also had been there. And once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. Man, I would love to see that miracle. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And Jesus says, this should be written in red. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. That's how I've always read that verse. In a negative context. Have you ever done that with a text message? Oh man, I used to get myself in so much trouble. I'm like, hey, honey, where are you? Oh, I'll be home in a minute. I'm like, what do you mean you'll be home in a minute? I'm reading the tone of it in a negative context when really they're just like, I'll be home in a minute. See, oftentimes when we're reading, we use our own lens, our own filter in that verse, and we actually get a different tone than what was intended. And oftentimes, historically, because the church didn't always believe in signs and wonders, healing, there was a time in Protestant church history where we had lost that understanding. And so we would always read it this way. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you'll never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. See, I know that Jesus actually said it like this. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And you know why he probably said this? Because of his fruit. Because Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met with him the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. to encounter Jesus on a daily basis will constantly disperse and dissemble your unbelief. It's actually through his presence and through the encountering of his presence that you get solidified in your belief, that God can identify roots and lies and things that are strongholds that you didn't realize and break them out. A lot of us think on a linear level and a logical level, and I think that's amazing, and I do as well. And theologically, it's great to have good theology and good understanding. But I've never seen people only convinced on theology. It was always through encounter. I would watch many debates of different topics. Have you ever watched a debate on YouTube? Like, thank God for YouTube. You can, like, watch anything you want now. And I'd be like, all right, here's the atheist, and here's the Christian apologist that, you know, can explain anything. And then afterwards, they'll, like, interview people at the end. They're like, and the atheist people will be like, oh, the atheist was by far the best. And then the Christians were like, oh, the Christian, he was amazing. He's the one who proved the points. I never really ever heard anyone go, you know what? I think I'm a Christian now. Why do people become Christian? Not just because of the logical understanding of who God is and the theology behind it, because I know people who go through that route, but they end up having an encounter eventually. It's what the encounter does that brings their unbelief and washes it away. It's through presence. It's not through anything else. It's through his presence. All right. Let's go and read some more scripture. John 20, 24 through 30. Man, God rocked me when I was studying this out. Pastor John Leach, he challenged me at Sunrise Service to, hey, what do you say something on the Doubting Thomas? So I start reading about Doubting Thomas. And, you know, we all know who Thomas is. He's a doubter. You know, poor guy. You know, I just like his deficiency is what he's known for, like for all of history. He's an apostle. Like, we're not talking about like the guy who you never hear of again. He was an apostle to the church and like went into India and like did amazing things for God. And it's like, who is he? Oh, Doubting Thomas. Like, poor guy. Okay. So verse 24, it says, now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands in the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus recognizing the difference between belief and unbelief. I believe too many times, too often in the church, people like myself, we find ourselves as unbelieving believers. We have enough faith to get into heaven. We are convinced that we are getting into heaven. We believe what you get what you believe. I know that Jesus died and paid for those sins. I know he's risen again. I know he's ascended into heaven. I know he's poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. I know I'm getting into heaven. But too often, that's where we stop. And he wants to bring us further. He wants to bring the same belief that we have to get into heaven into our lives to set us free, to bring healing to our heart and to our physical bodies, and to flow through us, to bring the heaven to earth. But this is what's so amazing. In verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I don't feel bad. I feel bad for people ascribing Doubting Thomas. I think he's Thomas the Proclaimer. You see, Thomas traveled with these guys for 3 years. He had served Jesus Christ boldly for 3 years. And he just happened to not be in the upper room when Jesus showed up. And all his friends are like, bro, I saw Jesus. He's like, what? I had an encounter with Jesus. He's like, what do you mean you had a gown? Jesus came to us. What? He's risen. He came to you? No. Why would he come to you and not me? I think Thomas was desperate for an encounter with Jesus. I bet you any one of those other disciples would have done the same thing. They would have demanded that their Savior, he just wanted what they had. He wanted to experience what they experienced. I think he should have believed them. Thomas, I want to read something about Thomas. St. Augustine offers a most ingenious explanation of the verse where St. Thomas the Apostle saw one thing but believed another. He saw the humanity of Christ but believed in his divinity. He saw that Christ had risen the dead as a man but believed in eternity as God. And thus, St. Thomas the Apostle cries out, "My Lord and my God." This is the clearest affirmation of the divinity of Christ. This is the clearest affirmation of the divinity of Christ than any of the apostles ever gave before Pentecost, was by the apostle Thomas. He pushed through his doubt until he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his unbelief to believing. It's the difference between reading love letters and spending time with the person who wrote them. I love the Word of God. If you're not reading Scripture, you're missing out on understanding who God is and the character of God and what he's called us to. And man, when Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit breathes on the Scriptures as you're reading them, have you ever had crazy encounters with God as you're reading the Bible? I mean, that's supposed to happen. You need to read the Scriptures. But if you're only reading the Scriptures without relationship, without presence, it's like reading love letters without spending the person with the person you're in love with. Some say that if you talk to some theologians or read some theologians, they'll say that unbelief is the unpardonable sin. They'll say that, you know, that is the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. And if you choose not to believe in Christ and accept Christ, then how can he forgive what you've chosen not to believe? So therefore, unbelief is the unpardonable sin. That's some of the logic of that verse. And that's what some theologians believe. I don't know if you believe it, but that's what they believe, is that unbelief is the unpardonable, unforgivable sin in eternity. If you died in your unbelief, it's unforgivable. But I believe that as we read through Scripture, unbelief was something that Jesus always loved to overcome with encounter. Help my unbelief, he heals the boy. He knows that we need an encounter, that we need him. I believe if you don't want to believe, then you will not believe. But Jesus can overcome our belief and is the pursuer of all men. Nothing can replace the encountering presence of Jesus Christ. Not your beautiful spouse, not your money, not your materials. He is irreplaceable. Your heart will be hopeless without him. He's the one. Even though unbelief is not redeemable, it is overcomable. And he's here wanting to overcome the belief, to overcome our unbelief. I also believe that sometimes we get into a cycle of unbelief so much that it's more than just a natural lack of understanding and a lack of spiritual maturity, but it's often a stronghold. I believe that there's a spirit of unbelief. And so I just think right now, I just want to come against that spirit. Is that all right? So Holy Spirit, we welcome you to commission the angels of God to arrest the spirit of unbelief in this room. God, if there is a spirit of unbelief that's tormenting us and attacking us, would you break it right now in the name of Jesus? Would you arrest that spirit and throw it away? And Jesus, we know you're here. May we come into your presence and encounter you in such a powerful way that it starts rooting out all the unbelief in our life. my friend, he called me over when I was in my mid-20s, like 24. And his storm had come. He had a big house and a big yard. And the storm had come and like cracked down this one tree. And he's like, hey, can you help me remove this tree stump? So I'm like, sure. How hard is that? The tree's already down. It's just a stump. So it's a little stump. See, tree was tall. Now it's down. Then you got a little stump there. Yeah, of course I could do that. So I wonder how many people he called before the naive person picked up, you know, like, oh, yeah, just tree stump. Sure, I'll be right there. Man, he left me too. He's like, yeah, just dig around and just try to get all the roots and get on. Yeah, okay. You know, I'm digging in there. I'm like, man, I am digging. That thing is not moving. I like get ratchet straps, right? And I like take it to another tree and I'm like ratcheting this thing up. I cannot get this thing to move. I had to dig so deep down. And I had to cut as many. I finally started getting like a chainsaw and I was cutting in the dirt. I don't know if that's allowed or not, but. And I remember the Lord speaking to me and just telling me that, you know, just because you feel like you've cut down the top of it, if you leave the stumps, you'll stumble over them. And you can't just cut down the tree and think it's done. You need to get down to the roots. I think when we encounter the presence of Jesus like we're doing tonight, like worship, off the chain. We like, I don't mind staying in that forever. And you know what, when the announcements aren't, like, you know God shows up if the announcements don't happen, if the speaker doesn't come up, you know, like, that's when you know it's like revival. But, you know, we're pressing in, you know, we're knocking and keep on knocking. But I could worship all night, especially with this worship band. And this ministry we have here, but I believe that in when we're encountering His presence, it's like Jesus is identifying stumps, going to the root and healing it. My brother, I was just getting into the charismaniac scene, and charismatic. Did I say that? I meant charismatic. I'm sorry, Pastor John, Pastor Vinny. My brother, he was telling me, he said, you know, Paul, my brother's married to a beautiful little lady. Her name's Karen. She's like this tall, the most quietest person you'd ever meet. Like she's one of those introverts where she won't even talk to you unless you talk to her. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, how was your day today? She's like, good. Like nothing else. But amazing, sweet, loving young lady. And I grew up in Pentecostal church and I always knew that when God moved, people cried. Because that's what happens. And that's like the number one manifestation when God moves. Actually, in the history of church, is tears. But I never grew up where people could be laughing in church. And so I heard people were laughing. I'm like offended. I'm like, this is not God. You know, how could God make people laugh? And God can make people cry. He just can't make you laugh. You understand? I don't know why that made sense to me, but it made sense. And my brother said, well, you know, Paul, Karen one time laughed in church. I was like, what? Karen? No way. He's like, yeah. I'm like, tell me the story. And he's like, well, this speaker came to our church, and it was a really moving message, and they had people come forward, and and we were used to that. Pentecostals, you come, you assume the position, you know, like waiting, right? And the guy's going down, and he's like, Phil, and people are like falling, and we're that's normal for us. We're like, oh, that's slain in the spirit. Everyone has different terminology for it. Like Vineyard people would be like, that's getting blasted, you know, and. Like even the Methodists and everything, they all have different terminologies. They'd be like, it's swooning. The Catholics call it resting in the Lord, right? You know, so, you know, everyone had a different terminology. Pentecostals call it slain in the spirit. So we knew what that was. And so, you know, he's like, Phil, Phil. He never found Phil, but he's like, Phil, no, Phil. But all of a sudden, he prays for Karen, and my brother's like really hoping she gets touched, and she goes down. And my brother's like, wow, God's really touching her. And she starts crying. And he goes, whoa, God's really touching her. I mean, she's weeping and weeping. And he's like, wow. And he didn't get anything. He didn't feel anything. You know, I always say, like, you just want to be a sail in the wind. Don't force yourself over. But don't stop anything either. You know, doing the football stance. God, touch me. Nope. I mean, that's like, that's as much as grieving the spirit. You know what I mean? That's just as much than, you know, than like falling or put, you know. So anyway, so he's like, wow, she's really getting touched because it's tears. And then she starts laughing. My brother's like, what? And she's laughing and laughing and is laughing and laughing and is just uncontainable, controllable, almost like she's inebriated. And he's starting to feel embarrassed for her. She's the last one at the altar. He's like, I'm sorry, it's my wife. I don't know what's going on with her. You know, like trying to do damage control. You know, at the end, they're like, you know, flickering the lights. He's like, all right, honey. Like, you know, she can't stand on her own weight. He like helps her in the car, drives her home. She's drunk as a skunk. He doesn't know what's going on. Helps her to bed. And then in the morning, he's eating cereal, and she comes in. She's like, man, last night was crazy. He's like, yeah, tell me about it. Like, what happened? And she's like, well, that guy, he was looking for Phil. And she's like, yeah. And he touched me, and I fell down. And he's like, yeah, I saw that. And I felt the presence of the Lord. I was like, yeah. And I had this vision of Jesus. And he showed me this moment where I was so hurt by another guy. And I didn't realize that that moment was actually keeping me from increasing my relationship with him. I didn't know what I was missing because of that moment. I had no idea that I was lacking anything because of that moment. And he touched me there. And he showed me where he was. It's like I got healed in an instant. And then instantly I start overflowing with a joy I'd never felt ever before in my life. And I just started laughing and laughing and laughing and laughing like never before. And when my brother told me that, I realized God can make people laugh in church. You see, it's in his presence where these things happen. You can't avoid his presence. These series of weeks are to set you up to encounter him and to take him with you. You were made as temples, and temples are always meant to be filled. Temples of the Lord. Man used to make temples and have false gods live in them, but our God makes his temple and rests in it. That's the difference with our God. Why? Because he's alive and he's not dead. If your temple's empty, it's time to enter in. Why don't you stand? Just lead us in corporate prayer as I want the Holy Spirit to identify and maybe just be in a personal way that no one else could. Maybe even you don't even realize areas where you're like, man, I'm so lacking in this area. There's unbelief has dominated this other place in my life that I didn't realize. Maybe it's in my finances. Maybe it's in my calling. Maybe it's in with healing and gifting and all this stuff. It's all conjumbled. Who knows? But he knows. And he makes all the chaos into order. So Holy Spirit, I welcome you. So just like you did with Karen, what'd you do with me? What'd you do with us? Would you show us what's stopping the fruit of our life? It's because we don't believe. If we would truly believe, our lives would be different. Show us, God, where our unbelief is stopping us. And through your encountering presence, would you just throw that unbelief root, that stump, just take it out, rip it out, and fill us with more. Holy Spirit, would you breathe in this room? I just want to create a place for God to do more. God can touch you where you're standing in your seat, but I just want to create a place where he can do more. And John, he always had them do something. I just want to welcome you to the altar. We'll have a ministry here to come and to bless what God's doing. Don't make anything up, but don't stop what he's doing either. Be the sail in the wind. Let him fill you over and over and over again. So come, Holy Spirit. We want to encounter you. Be filled by you. And believe wholly in you. So ministry team, if you're here and you're able, just come. Worship, if you can just maybe lead us into a presence song. Or if you need to get your children, I release you to do that. But I'm willing to stay here for a while and just wait with you. Some of the best friends in my life, it's not what they do for me. Is that they're willing to wait with me. I'm just willing to wait with you and just pray with you. There's other ministers here just going to bless what God's doing. Bless you guys.